You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Good morning. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 12. Last week when we were looking at 8 through 11, we said that that command, that fourth commandment, was probably the most controversial of the commandments that we had studied so far, and probably in the list, the one that brings up maybe the most precise application questions, like what's permissible on a given Sabbath. We said that Wednesday night, that it's the most controversial. I don't know if I said it in my sermon, but as I looked at this particular verse 12, this text here, that though verse 4, the fourth commandment was the most controversial, this one is the most emotional. It's going to stir in all of us a little bit of a nerve. By most of us, I probably mean all of us. Something stirs within us when we deal with parents and children relationships. For good, for some. For others, it's not so good. Some of us will hear this, and their heart is actually going to stir with a thirst for how they can honor their parents more, because that's their heart's desire. They have a very good relationship with their parents were loving examples to them. Matter of fact, Ray Ortland, who you know my affinity for Ray, I love him because I love his relationship that has blossomed out of his relationship he had with his father. He honors his father and his mother all the time. He can't talk about them enough in his blogs. One blog he writes, he says, "I think about my dad a lot. I miss him so much that it aches. But the most important thing he taught me was there's only one way to live. All out, go for broke, risk-taking enthusiasm for Christ." He used to say, halfway Christianity is the most miserable existence of all. Half-hearted Christians know enough about their sin to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with their Savior to become happy. Wholehearted Christianity is happy, and there is no other happiness. Another post he writes, he's looking at his dad's pastoral journal, which is an amazing little book. It's got like 400 pages in it. It's got little handwritten notes. And he's wondering as he's looking at this book, and this is what he says. He says, "How many hours of preparation and prayer and study are represented by this simple but eloquent written record? I wonder. Add to that the weddings and funerals or ordinations. Add to that the committee meetings, the personal evangelism and counseling and social events. Add to that the seasons of strife and opposition which he had to endure, all the while keeping up the steady output of gospel ministry without being crushed. Add to that the way he came home every evening with something emotionally positive to give his family. Add to that the fact that he not only came to all my high school football games, but even to many of the practices during the week." That is a blessed relationship between a father and a son. And he talks about it all the time. It's not just limited to the love he has for his father, it's to his mom as well. And I think we'd all love to have had that type of relationship. And some of us here may not have had the perfect relationship like Ray had, but as we consider this commandment we're going to study today, this text, you probably have more positive thoughts and emotions relative to your parents than the negative ones, because you know your parents loved you and you know they did the best for you that they could. And so as we study this, you're actually seeking some wisdom as to how you can honor your parents more. And if that's you this morning, I hope it is you, I want you to know that that's a blessing. That really is. It's all God's grace, and you should be thankful for that. Because not everyone here had that experience. Matter of fact, many of us here had a very different experience. So when they hear the command today, you find it difficult, maybe impossible, to follow this. You might feel that the command here is malicious to you. Because for you, your home wasn't a place of safety and nourishment and encouragement and love. Rather, it was a home a place of pain and hurt, maybe even evil acts. And if that's you, I need to say I'm sorry for you. Because that's not what God wants. It's not the model that he set for you. But I also want you to know, this is a difficult one for me, too. And I know, because this hurt causes confusion when you hear this text. So you might be fearful as you try to understand what God wants for you. And you feel like you need to protect yourself. But this is what I also know. I know that this comes from the Spirit of God. It's his word. And he's here in this room. And I know that he loves you. And I know that he's the only one who can talk to your heart. And I know he's the only one that can clear confusion. And I know he's the one we can trust. And he's the only one that can give us the power to obey. So when we read these words that we're about to read, which I said are given by a loving God whose desire is not to harm you, but to lead you to fullness of joy, I want to encourage us this morning to read this text collectively as a body, as his body, and not to trust in our own understanding, to try and explain this in our own wisdom, but rely on the Spirit of God to teach us, to humble us, and to apply this text. Can we do that? Okay, let's go. This is the word of God, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God, that the Lord your God has given you. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just surrender our wills to you this morning. We surrender our hearts to you and our minds to you. We know that from your hand is blessings and goodness, and from your heart is love for your people and for your children. So we know and receive with empty hands. We don't bring anything to this. We receive this truth. And we ask that your Spirit would teach today. Help us understand and rightfully apply this truth. Help us walk in joy of it. We pray that the text would set us free from trying to explain away and defend ourselves, but just walk in the freedom alongside you with your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there are three things I want us to consider as we look at this fifth command. First thing is that we need to see that it is a bridge command. And I'm going to tell you what I mean in a minute, what I mean by a bridge command. It's a blanket command. That's the second thing we should look at. And that it is a beacon command. So it's a bridge, it's a blanket, and it's a beacon. Now, as we've been walking through this book of Exodus, we noted that there's a dominant theme that keeps coming up over and over again, and that's the fact of a God in action. We said that last week, and we've been saying it for weeks on end, that this is God working to set his people free, and he's doing so for a reason. Rescued for a Reason has been the subtitle of the series, and he does it not because that reason is anything that we have done, but the reason is for his namesake. The reason is he has saved us so that we can worship him, to walk towards him, live our lives in worship towards him. Now, I always try to keep that before us because I can easily get lost in trying to explain these texts. That we're not saved to live lives for our own passions, to seek our own comforts, but we are saved that we may bring glory to God. So then, as we've moved our way now to this portion of the book, we can see as he gives us these commandments, I said this last week, that we know that this is God telling us, this is what true worship looks like. You've been saved, you've been rescued for a reason, and the reason is I want you to worship me, so this is how you worship me. So we said last week that we concluded those first four commandments, which were the vertical commandments, those commandments that speak to our relationship with God directly. That is to say that how we live them out is an expression of our worship to God. In other words, this is how the world knows that you are worshiping God the Savior. And then the rest of the commands from then on deal with how we express our worship to God in how we relate to one another. It's the horizontal. But oddly enough, I think as we found in the first four commandments of Exodus 20, that we did find that they were difficult to obey, if we were honest. And so there has been, as we've gone through this series, times of confession and repentance and acknowledgement that we have failed to fulfill those commandments. They've been difficult, but I have to say that we might find these next six even harder. And the reason I say that is, you see, when we follow that vertical relationship with our God, we're worshiping God. He is a perfect God. He is the definition of love. He's the love, a loving Father. He is merciful. He is patient to the fullest. He is long-suffering. He is kind. And so to worship a God like that, as difficult as it is in our own sinful nature, it still might be easier than this horizontal walk, this relationship with fellow sinners. Because if we are worshiping God through a relationship with fellow sinners, means that those fellow sinners will do what sinners do, and they will sin against us and against Him. So it may be difficult to follow these because we want to attach our obedience to God's command with the person's performance and link together their whether they deserve our obedience or not. Follow what I mean by that? So, you see, our worship doesn't happen. Our worship for God doesn't happen in a vacuum. We don't get to make our worship for God private. We may want to make it private, but that's not biblical. See, our worship toward God is personal, but it's not private. It's never private. Our worship is a public act. It's always on display. And what is on display in verse 12 is the way we honor Him. As I said, Him. So your worship of God is not exposed in simply the songs we sing on Sunday morning, but our worship is exposed by how we treat others. And the command we see here in verse 12 is the bridge command to those relationships. See, verse 12 holds hands with the first four commandments and the last six commandments, because the first four call us to worship God with our hearts, with our eyes, with our tongues, and with our time. So think about how that plays out. It's with our hearts. No, she should not have any other God before me. With our eyes, you shouldn't have any idols. With our tongues, what we say about Him. With our time, how we set apart time to worship and rest in what He has done for us. So the first four commandments, that's it. But this commandment here that we have this morning, verse 12, bridges that to the next six. And that is the call for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. See, the way God chooses to bridge the two, those two sections of the tables, is with very specific words, namely one word here. And He could choose any word. He's God. He's creative. He could have found any word to link that together. But how He connects our relationship with one another and our relationship with Him is through the operative word honor. Honor. See, verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother. See, the word honor is translated from the Hebrew kavod, which it's very simple. It means to attribute weight to something, or to give something significance, or to give it dignity. Often we see it translated as glory, particularly when it's addressing God. The scriptures will say over and over again, that word translated means how we relate to a holy God is we give that God weight or glory. And see, the Spirit of God chose that word to help us understand how we treat Him when we worship Him, we glorify Him, or we honor Him. And so here in verse 12, It's the bridge because it relates to how we treat our mothers and fathers, is we honor them. And by honoring them, we are honoring our God. See, that's what he's doing here. He is establishing for us what relationships look like in his kingdom. See, he's asserting to us the essential building blocks of humanity. And that's something he gave us from the very beginning. Way back at the creation story, God gave us the family unit. Back in Genesis chapter 1. See, there's the story, picture of a father. That's Adam. And then there's a mother, Eve. And then they're together given a mandate to be what? Fruitful and multiply. And so right there from the very beginning is the structure of the family unit. And together they're serving God as a family. And God blesses it and calls it good. But you see, sin broke that family unit. It fractured the family. And from that time immediately forward, sin entered the garden and entered into the family. And so the wife would reject the husband would blame the wife, both hide from God. And then we see brother kill brother. The rest of the book of Genesis is story upon story of killing and selling one another into slavery and stealing and coveting. And God is saying, you see, this is what sin has done to the family. It's not my design, but that's what I have allowed. It's all evidence of brokenness that has happened in the garden. So every one of our relationships here, every one of our relationships with one another and with family members lives under those effects. Sin. So when God gives us this fifth command, he knows what he's doing, and what he's doing is he's restoring what was lost in Eden. He gives us this instruction as a bridge for us to paint a clear picture of what it might have looked like before. And part of that is seen in how we honor those relationships found within the family. Now, God addresses child-to-parent relationships first, because I think that's where, to be honest, some of the deepest wounds and some of the deepest pains come from. And God, the God of healing, wants to bring light of his kingdom into that place of difficulty. So what does it mean to honor your mother and your father? Well, honor, like I said, means to give way to it. So basically, if I was to paraphrase it out and give it like a Tony paraphrase, it would say, treat them with dignity. Value, worth, that's what it's meaning. Treat your parents with dignity, value, and worth. And now what I'm talking about is not an emotional thing. I think we misunderstand that. I think we think of relationships of emotion and warmth. This is more a choice of the will. See, honor is, it's not based on whether you like them. It isn't. It's based on their position. See, the command here, God could have chosen lots of things to say. He doesn't command us to be pals with our parents. That would be good if you are, but that's not the command. He doesn't command us to take vacations with our parents. He doesn't command us to be friends with our parents. That would be good, but the vacation part maybe not. But the other part. But he does say to honor your parents. Honor them. So we ask then, how do we do that? Because it's difficult at times, and we don't really know what that really means to give them dignity, value, and worth. Unfortunately, I can't give you a list because it's different for everybody. But more precisely, it changes over time how you honor your parents. And it changes in culture how people honor their parents. It's different. But I know this, that the young children honor their parents different than older children, and older children different than adult children. So like young children honor their parents, their mother and their father, by simply obeying them. That's the best way a young child will honor their parents, is by obeying them. Paul gives us that clear instruction in Colossians chapter 3, I believe, and Ephesians chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents. It's pretty simple and clear. Children, obey your parents because it's right. By the way, in the Ephesians text, he directly quotes this commandment, this fifth commandment. Now, I feel it's important as I say that, though, that to make it clear that children are required to first obey and honor God. All of us are first. But their primary allegiance is to Christ. And so a child should never, ever be required to do anything that would be contrary to the commands in the heart of God. See, the children are precious to him. So I need to make that clear. God's instructions are for children to obey simply because it's a picture of a healthy family. And God is calling us, his children, to be humble, to accept instruction, to honor him as we would honor Christ. So a child would say, I want to obey my parent because I love Jesus and I want to please Jesus. Now, young children, like I said, honor their parent by obedience. An older child is going to be different. Now, an older child, that's going to be seen in a lot of different ways. But I think if they're living in the house, of course, they would obey. But I think it goes farther than that. I think an older child, they would honor their parents by simply working hard to get out of the house. I think that's a parent feels successful. That's what they've been working for, is to train their child and give them the skills to study and get a job and start saving and live independently. That's how you would honor your parents. It's not more complicated than that. But for us, the way most of us are here today, we honor our parents as adult children. And that's a little more difficult, a little more complicated, I should say. It might be difficult. But it's the longest period of your time that you have with your parents. Most people will live with their parents far beyond as adults than the time that they had as a child. So how do you honor your parent as an adult? Well, I think first it means that you determine in your heart that you're going to live a godly, gospel-centered life. That's the best way you can honor them. I think it's a little bit more, but I think that has to be in there. See, I want my boys to grow up to be more godly than me. I do. And if they're more godly than me, then they'd bring honor to me. But I think it's more than that, because I think honor is to care about them, to give weight and dignity to them, is to care about them. So you live your life as a godly way, but I think you're caring about them from the heart. And there's a lot in that statement. But it's not limited to the fact that you care about their soul. And so if you honor your parent, you're going to pray for them. And you want God to do good to them. You heard me quote this before, but C.S. Lewis made the great statement that I pray not to change God, but that it'd change me. See, if you're praying for your parent, it warms your heart to them. Regardless of where your relationship is today, through prayer, your heart is warm toward them. And you're praying that God would do well to them, do good to them. That he would care for their souls. But caring for their souls isn't the limit of it. I think to honor your parents is also to care for them physically. To provide for them. Now, I don't say that flippantly. I wrote this and erased it, and wrote it and erased it. Because I know it's difficult. But to honor your parents is to recognize and to be thankful for the fact that they gave you life. And to accept the fact that in most instances, now I'm not saying all instances, but in most instances, your parents provided for you. And they cared for you when it was difficult. When you couldn't do it yourself, they cared for you. But it was difficult for them. And I don't pretend to exactly know how or what that means to provide or care for your parent, because it's unique in each home. For some parents, to care for them too much is simply to dishonor them. They're independent. They don't want you to care for them. Everyone has to work it out for themselves, but I know if you're willing to help them and let them know that you're willing to help them, it's a way of honoring them. Now, none of this that I've brought up to this point is possible at all without the most difficult part of honoring them, and that is to forgive them. See, every parent needs this. Every child needs to understand this. Because parents are actually hard to love. I know because I am one. And I think that if you could love your parents, you could love anyone. And if you can forgive your parents, you could forgive anyone. Because I said, some of the deepest wounds happen there. But as believers, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? This is the gospel lived out. Testifies to the truth of what the gospel is doing. So when you happen to hear the instructions, like Jeff read for us this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, we can take that text with joy and apply it to your relationship with your mom and dad. This is what Jeff read for us. I'm going to repeat it. Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Verse 29. But only such as is good for building up, that fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, that can be applied from children to parents, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, that's what the gospel tells us. The reason we forgive anyone of anything is because we have been forgiven. And we're his children, and we are imitators of God. And so we walk in love as Christ loved us, and we forgive as Christ forgave us. And that's true even if they haven't asked for forgiveness. Because Romans tells us, Romans 5 says that we were forgiven before we even sought forgiveness. Now, having said all that, I do want to clarify what it means and what it does not mean to forgive. So the question you might have is, does forgiving my parents mean that what they did was no big deal? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. So you have to understand that it was my sin that distanced myself from God. I broke my relationship with him. And for me to be forgiven required the death of his son. So God didn't treat my sin as little. He didn't belittle my sin. It was a big deal. My sin was an offense. It came at a cost and it was painful. So he doesn't minimize the evil, but on the contrary, what forgiveness does is it maximizes the weight and the glory of the cross. So no, it doesn't minimize the evil. But another question you might have, does forgiveness mean that you have to be close with your parents? No, it doesn't mean that. Not necessarily. It would be good. Gospel restoration is good, but it doesn't command you to be pals. It does mean that you will treat them and pray for them, treat them with dignity and pray for them, that God would do well to them. It does mean that your heart is bent with hopes for them, that they would find God's grace. Does forgiveness come all at once? Some of you might be thinking that. Well, all I can say is that I hope so, but it probably won't. God works that way sometimes, but it's not the norm. See, the norm is usually that God heals us slowly. See, like I said, the wounds there are deep. And it takes time to heal those. Does forgiveness mean that I'm completely healed then? No. Again, I wish that was true. See, these deep wounds, some of them will only be healed at the resurrection. See, the hope of the New Testament isn't that we will live a pain-free, awesome life here and now. It's not your best life now. See, the hope of the New Testament is that we will one day stand before the King of Glory, and he's going to dry every tear. And we will have the promise to be filled with joy. So you see, the fifth commandment is one thing, and it bridges the commandment to how we can relate to one another and how we worship and honor our God through our honoring our parents. But the fifth commandment, we also need to note that it is also a blanket command. It's a blanket command. And what do I mean by a blanket command? Well, it covers a lot more than simply child-to-parent relationships. It's not limited to those. It's a lot more than that. See, indirectly, it speaks to parents to child. So it's not just a command for children to honor your parents. It's actually an indirect command for parents to fight to be honorable, to work to do good. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians 6, 4, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the instruction, discipline and instruction of the Lord." So parents, yes, it's for you, this command is. See, don't make their obedience to God more difficult than it's going to be. See, they have to honor you. So as parents, stay humble before the Lord. Love your kids well. Pursue their heart with gospel words. Give them gospel encouragement. Give them gospel instructions. Simply said, love them with the gospel that they might love you for the gospel's sake. So Exodus 20 verse 12 deals with child to parents. It deals with parents to children. And being a blanket, it covers more than that. It speaks to the way we relate to authority wherever we find it. Because all authorities are placed by God. So yes, Exodus chapter 20 deals with how we honor our teachers, our bosses. God help us, government, officials. See, what I found interesting is that the Bible actually calls government officials parents. Probably don't believe me, but it's in there. Westminster Catechism helps us. It uses Isaiah 49:23 as a proof text for this idea, but it says, "Kings shall be your foster parents, and queens your nursing mothers." See that? It's not just an obscure proof text that says it. Romans chapter 13 reminds us of the same truth. "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And these exist, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good, but conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes is owed, revenue is owed, and respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." You see, the language is the same there? Romans 13 and Exodus chapter 20, honor to whom honor is owed. This is a blanket command, and I need to meddle here a little bit as I preach. Because I want you to think about how you speak about your leaders. I'm preaching to myself. Even when you disagree with them. See, there's such a tendency in our culture to dishonor authorities, to normalize disrespect, to foster, and it fosters dishonor, fosters disrespect. And there's a level of mocking in our culture that is nothing short of shameful. And it's on every channel. Every channel is guilty of this. Both sides, there's not one high horse any side can stand on. State and federal levels, there's this constant drone of dishonoring words, embarrassing words that come from people who profess the kingdom. and has no place in the kingdom of God. So God's calling his people to live in worship towards him by honoring those who he has placed in authority. So I ask you, how do you talk in regards to the authorities? See, believers, we don't get to pick those who we want to honor. We don't just honor those who are honorable. There's not a clause. It's not an out for us. You and I are called to show honor over those God has set before us by his sovereign will. And we honor them because he is the king of the universe. See, I told you this fifth command has a lot for us. It covers more than we think. It's children to parents, parents to children, civil authorities. It extends to church leaders. It extends to even to those in society who are older than us. We're to honor those. We're to revere them as fathers and mothers. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women and as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. See, we don't fully understand this command for us to honor, but it's a picture of the kingdom. God says this is how you worship and honor me, and it's with your whole life. Live humbly before him, to give honor to whom honor is due. See, we can't say to God, God, you have my whole life. Do with my life whatever you will, except I'm not going to honor him or her. See, all this is a lot deeper and a lot more difficult than we may have first thought. But I know this, it's for our good. It's for our joy. See, it's a bridge command, it's a blanket command, but there's also a beacon command here. It's a beacon command. That is to say, it guides us to a safe harbor, doesn't it? It's a command with a promise. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. See, that expression there, that your days may be long in the land, actually comes from the Hebrew phrase, which is speaking more about an abundant life, a life of blessing. If you live in obedience, in a nutshell, it's a command saying, this is the way of the kingdom. And you live this way and you'll find that blessing and obedience are connected. That the good life and the obedient life, they go together. Now, even as I write that, I have to be honest, this has been a very difficult sermon for me. As I was working on this, I was reminded what a mess I have. What a mess my family is. Text has revealed my faults and my failures. Over and over, as I wrote this, I kept trying to find, Michelle and I were talking yesterday afternoon, I kept trying to find loopholes. I wrestled, who exactly am I held accountable to? You know, you get a complicated split family tree, and you're wondering, see, I didn't get it. See, I had to come to the point and acknowledge what the Holy Spirit's doing in me. And that's simply to lead me like a beacon to the only hope that I have. See, I can't do it. I got to stop making excuses and take the text on its face for what it says. And admit that I haven't obeyed the fifth commandment. And I have no power on my own to obey it. So my hope, my only blessing, the only good news I have is found in Jesus. And it's very good news. Because where I failed, he did it perfectly. You see, when his parents came looking for him in Luke chapter 2, 21, there he's teaching in the temple, and mom and dad come looking for him and take him home. He's in the middle of teaching. And as a kid, what he did is he submitted to them perfectly. There's no arguing, no stomping off, no reminding them that he was God. He submitted to them humbly, and he honored them. See, Jesus always honored his parents. He did his whole life. The night he was betrayed, John 17 tells us that he was obedient to his Father in heaven. Because what does he pray there? In the middle of fears, the deepest fears of knowing what's coming for him, he prays, "Not my will, but your will." See, he honored his Father. The very end, on the cross, in utter agony, in John chapter 19, 26 and 27, the most extreme of all physical pain. The moment he's feeling abandonment by his Father, still he honored him and he fulfills this command. He says to John, "Can you take care of my mom?" See, in his dying breath, the seven things he says on the cross, one of the seven things is about taking care of his mom. See, he did it perfectly. He fulfilled all of it perfectly. See, our only blessings come through him anyways. Not because of what we do. But I got to say this. Even as I say that, we have to understand that we don't throw up our arms and just simply acknowledge our inability to do it and then go on living the way we have. See, God didn't abandon you where he left you. He didn't find you just to leave you where you were. See, the good news isn't that Jesus died. The good news is that he rose again. And that he can give you his Spirit to indwell you, to give you the power to walk free. So I ask you to let him do his work in you. Let him teach you. Let him lead you into what the kingdom looks like. What relationships really look like in his kingdom. Let him empower you. Let him help you walk without fear. Help you step out to bless. Bless your family. Bless the world around you by how you relate in your family. See, that all points to the great king. So you see, the fifth commandment is a bridge command. It connects the first four to the last six. Teaches us how to honor God as we honor one another, honor our neighbors. It's a blanket command. It's not limited to just children to parents, but it's much bigger than that. And finally, it's a beacon command that ultimately points us to Jesus, in whom we find grace to live, in whom we find power to try again. So with that, I ask you to stand as we sing.